Luke chapter number 1. Let me make sure. Can you boost me just a tad, Joe, just a little bit? I know that if you're familiar with the Christmas story, you know that's where we're going today, but we're going to take a look over the next few weeks, if God allows it. It's just something that God's been working on my heart with, and I hope that you'll allow it to translate into your lives as well. The Christmas story has more in it than just, here comes Jesus. It has this cast of characters that God draws into a story that is really crazy when you think about it. If we were to sit here today and introduce to you a virgin and tell you that that virgin is carrying the Son of God, most of us, and I say us, we'd get up and walk out. Or we'd turn off our minds to that because it's just so unrealistic, isn't it? If we were to say that in 30 years that man was going to start a ministry where he would heal multiple people, I think we find 34 different kind of healings and demons being driven out that Jesus did. And the Bible even says, the writers of the gospel say, we could not even write down everything because there wasn't enough volumes to hold the things that Jesus did. If you were to think that after that 30 and a half years of nothing but miracles, that that guy that was so powerful would be able to be killed. I mean, think about this. He can raise the dead, but still somehow be murdered. He can cure sickness, but still somehow bear the sins of the world. I mean, it is a ludicrous story. If you sit here and you look at it, it seems more fiction than real. Would you agree? How many agree? So imagine this. That God does not want to move in your life in an ordinary way. That God does not want to show up in a way that you can excuse or in a way that you could take credit for or in a way that you could write off as coincidence. God wants to show off in your life and show off through your life. And so as a result of that, God is going to do something in your life that does not make sense. If you're waiting on life to make sense, you'll be waiting the rest of your life going crazy trying to make sense of a life that doesn't make sense at all. If you spend your life trying to figure everything out, matter of fact, Proverbs says, a farmer that waits for perfect weather never plants, never gets a harvest. There's always a cloud in the sky. There's always a chance of rain. There's always a predator in the field. There's always something that's going to come against your life. Always something that's going to try to hinder what God wants to do in your life. And if we're not careful, we get stagnant and stale thinking that because we have faith, that should make life easy. But it's because we have faith, life becomes difficult. It's not easy to believe today. Matter of fact, I've heard it said in modern society that people that are crazy are people that believe in God. And I feel like it takes a lot more courage to believe in God than it does to say there is no God. I think it takes a lot more courage to step out and live a life of faith rather than to live a life for yourself. It takes a lot more commitment and dedication. Would you agree today? It takes a lot of Jesus and a lot of surrender. So today we're going to read a story, and I'm going to start in verse number 1 just to kind of capture Luke's writing here. He says in verse number 1, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled. I like these two words, among us. This isn't something I heard a story. This isn't a rumor. This is eyewitness testimony. I think we need to understand that the Bible's not just a group of stories that somebody put together and put in. It's literal accounts of people who put eyes on the power of God being made known to man. When Emmanuel became man, God with us, there were people that saw it. And Luke says, they used the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the very early disciples, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning. I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable. Can I just say this here? You know what Luke is saying? I've seen things, but I've also investigated things. And after I have researched and after I have studied, I've come to this truth conclusion. All right, understand this. We live in a society that believes based on what they hear rather than what they know to be true. All right, and so we'll hear a rumor, or we'll see something, or we'll speculate. I mean, our news, no offense, is nothing but a bunch of rumors that are put out there. Breaking news is normally not accurate. Have you found that to be true? It always evolves into something else. It always changes, but everybody wants to be the first to get it out there. All right, so in your life, that's gonna happen too. Have you heard about Barbara? You know, and they're gonna break the news of what's going on in Barbara's life. Well, Barbara's this and that and the other, and the next thing you know, you get this account. Luke said, I didn't just hear it. I saw things, but I investigated. I'm going to tell you this. A life of confidence is built on a thorough study habit to say, I want to know what's true, and I'm not going to settle for your truth. I'm going to settle for the truth, and only God's word can give us that. All right, and so he says, okay, I'm going to write that. And then so he's saying, hey, after carefully doing all these things, verse number 4, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. Matter of fact, don't you hear the words of Paul kind of echoing Timothy's, or echoing Luke's when Paul was writing to Timothy? He said, study to show yourself approved. A workman that doesn't have to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Can you write this in your notes? You can be totally wrong about everything else and not have a clue. But then when you get into subjection to God's word and study God's word, you can stand in truth. Even though you did not act in truth, God always brings you back. We know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Hey, matter of fact, the moment that you find truth is the moment that you're able to actually make good, healthy decisions and good choices. The moment that you hear truth is when you're actually able to develop a healthy relationship or a healthy habit. Let's be honest. Most of the arguments we have in our own relationships aren't arguments about the truth as much as they're arguments about the feelings. And once we get to the truth of what the feelings are, we can get resolution. All right? And so when somebody says, you never listen to me, is that necessarily the truth? No. Maybe you're sitting there saying, I'm listening to you now, telling me that I never listened to you. Right? And so it's not true, but to them, their feelings have made it what? The truth. So how do we get back to the truth? It's simple. We look at somebody and say, hey, I'm so sorry that I have been distracted, or I haven't given you the attention you need. You deserve better. I'm going to give you more. I'm going to translate. I'm going to grab what you say. What happens? You get to a point of truth, and now you're able to solve the argument. But if you're sitting there trying to prove that you listen, you know, men, are we bad at this? Maybe I'm not the only man in the room today. That when somebody says, you're not listening to me, I try to recite everything I've heard. Come on now. Am I right? All right, Cole's with me. Derek's with me. Anybody else do that? You said this, 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 and you were wearing this, and you stood in this section when you said it. See, I did it. Does that solve the argument? No, it complexes it, doesn't it? I mean, it really makes it worse, because now we have neglected what really mattered, and that's the way the person felt. But if we were to come to this agreement and say, okay, you know what? Let's be honest. We're not arguing today because you don't think I listen. We're arguing today because there's something of a need in your life that needs to be met. So let's get past the argument that's not the truth. You're not mad because I don't listen. You're mad because something else has happened in your life. Let's get to that. And when we get to that, guess what can happen? Healing and restoration. All right, can I tell you this today? Most of the grudges you have today are not based on the facts of why you got mad in the first place. They're based on the facts of what happened after. They're not even tied to it. How many of you have ever been mad and don't know why? Yeah, how many of you are mad at somebody right now and you've been mad at them? Don't raise your hand. You've been mad at them for years, right? And you have no idea why. You know why? Because you never got to the truth. And you got so sidetracked by everything else. I want you to understand this. Even Christmas is a great example of how we can get so sidetracked by what's going on around us that we've missed the whole point of what Christmas is about. I mean, I love Christmas. Don't get me wrong. I love the decorations. I love the presents. I love the way that the excitement's in there. Anybody else like, anybody a Christmaholic? Can we call it that? You know, like you love it. Would you slip your hand up? Come on now. Who else in here celebrate? Loves the Christmas lights. Matter of fact, we were in Home Depot the other day. This lady gave my kids some glasses. And when you look at Christmas lights, it turns them into reindeer. And only on Christmas lights. I bought a bunch of them. I'm bringing them to the kids' Christmas party, all right? So, there are two pair that are totally worn out, not by Canaan, by me. I sit there and I put those things on and I look and I'm like, how does it do this? I mean, anybody that's come over to my house in the last couple of weeks says, you got to try these on. You know, it's like I get caught up in it. But is that what it's all about? No. Is it wrong to be excited about Christmas, to have family time and to see the joy in other people? No, because the whole reason Jesus came was to create a family, right? To give us excitement toward each other. But if we're not careful, we get so distracted by the pressures of it that we forget the promise of it. I don't know about you, but sometimes the pressures of my life, they make the promises of God unrecognizable, or they drive them from my remembrance. And I find myself so weighed down by the pressures of life that I forget that there's an unchanging God that is present in my life. And that's the story of Christmas. In a world of chaos, while under Roman control, when they are slaves and do not have identity of their own, a Savior came. In the moment that the world looked very bleak and the promise that God had given Abraham of a great nation seemed so far away, a Savior came. And he didn't come and take a castle. He wasn't born to a king. He was born in a manger in a lowly cave setting with nothing more than animals and shepherds at attendance. Matter of fact, we see in our nativities where the wise men were there, but they weren't for 3 years. They came later. It was not a pretty night when Jesus was born, and it was not a comfortable night or comfortable setting. And God did not use characters that the world already knew. God used insignificant people. Matter of fact, in this passage, Mary even says, God is using somebody lowly like me. You know, I think the Christmas story was the setting that God wanted for your heart and my heart to be tenderized to the point that you may not be TikTok famous today, and you may not be 1,000 followers or 5,000 or 20,000. You may not be a millionaire or wealthy today. And if history was to be written today, maybe you and my name would not make it. But God has written our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. God has recorded our name into his story, and God has put his promise and his plan into our lives, into our very breath, into our existence. And today, if God was to reset the world, he would do it through ordinary people like you and like me. He would do it through a humble person, a lowly person that doesn't think of themselves as better than others. God would use a lowly church that doesn't elevate itself above all other churches. Matter of fact, it's not whose church is the name above all names. It's his name is the name above all names. And God wants to use the people who have his name in the proper place of their lives to realize that without him, I am, anybody know? Nothing. But because of him, we have been raised to a new life, to a new purpose, to a new meaning. I want you to grab this story, and I want you to dive into it with me. We're gonna look at the life real quick of Zechariah. Verse number 5, it says, when Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. Please underline the word priest. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron, which is very unique. There was no requirement that you had to marry into a priestly line, but both of them come from priestly line. I want you to understand this because we're going to drive home a point today. Today, if I were to title this message, it would be, this is not how it was supposed to be. This is not how it was meant to be. And as we dissect the stories of the people involved in the Christmas story over the next few years, you'll find that anthem to be true. Do you think Mary thought she would be pregnant before she was ever married? No. Do you think Joseph thought that he would be dating the girl that's going around telling everybody that, you know, she's never had sex, but she's carrying God's son? Do you think he thought he'd be that guy? No. Do you think that these wise men who were very rich and wealthy thought that 3 years of their life would be put on total hold as they followed a star? Do you think that the people that were shepherds that were watching other people's sheep and most likely very poor thought that they would be the ones that witnessed this chorus of angels appear in the sky announcing the birth of Christ and would find themselves standing in the physical presence of Jesus first before anybody else got to stand there? Absolutely not. This wasn't how it was supposed to be. And as I was reading the Christmas story, as I always do every year, I want to go book by book, and I want to go chapter by chapter and person by person. God just kept echoing that phrase because I don't know about you, but in my life, I've had the moments. In my wife's life, I know she's had the moments where this is not how life was supposed to be. Anybody else in here say me too? Have you ever been there where you thought it would be different than it is today? You had bigger plans, you had bigger hopes, you had bigger dreams. You wanted more for your children than what they're receiving. You wanted more for your country than what it is. You wanted more for your neighbors than what your community is witnessing. You wanted more in your church than what you're experiencing. Have you ever cried out to God and said, God, this is not how I thought it would go? Now, I love the fact that the Christmas story proves that when it's not how you thought it should be, maybe it's turning out to be exactly what he wanted it to be. It says, when Herod was king, this guy was there. Verse number 6 says, Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commands and regulations. By the way, write this down, please, beside verse number 7. You can obey every rule and you can follow every command and still not have the faith you need to see mountains move. You can follow every rule and follow every command and still fall short in an area of your life. Zechariah is about to doubt a physical transformation that happens right in front of his eyes. It says in verse number 7, they had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive and they were both very old. I made this little list of, under my title of this isn't how it's supposed to be, and it kind of looks like this. Verse number 5, it's not the right calling for their son's life that God's about to give them. Can I give you this? And I want you to understand this. They both were from lines of priests. Therefore, their son would be born into the royal priestlyhood and into the bloodline to become a priest. But God steps in and says, your son's going to be different. Instead of being called to religion, he's going to be called out of it. That's not how it's supposed to go. Beyond that, verse number 7 proves that the events that the angel Gabriel is about to tell them in their life, number 1, is impossible. What's it say? Verse number 7, they had no children. Why? Because Elizabeth was unable to conceive. It's impossible. You ever got there? I mean, you ever been in a position of your life and thought, man, God, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. I thought you were going to call me here. Maybe, God, you were going to put me in ministry where, you know, we were going to stand on stages and preach to thousands, and yet you're on a janitor team, or you're in a different ministry than you thought, and you're like, well, God, how could you use this? Or have you ever had that hope and dream in your life that the words thought rang through your mind? There's no way. There's no way that this can happen. You know, sometimes I look at grace, especially with what I put grace through and what it's been through, and I think to myself, these visions and dreams that God has given us seem way too big for us. They feel very impossible at times. We haven't swayed away from dreams of rehabs and recovery centers. I look at the house that's right there on the corner, and I talked to Chris about it, and I said, you know, I just see God doing something in that thing, but there ain't no way we can afford $320,000 for a house when we only paid $240,000 for our building. You look at it, and you see those things, and it's like, God, why am I dreaming things or seeing things or visioning things that I have no ability to do? Write this down in your notes. You ready? God's always going to call you to the impossible areas of your faith. God's not going to position you in a place where you can rely on yourself. God is going to call us to step out into places that seem way bigger than we could ever take on, or way more than we could ever accomplish. I mean, did you ever dream, Robert, you'd be in India or have a passion for another side of the world to see God deliver and demons driven out of areas and communities? Do you ever believe that, hey, God's going to take somebody as lowly as us? And we may look at it and say, well, I'm not talented enough. I look at our bank accounts and I look at our tithing and I look at those things and I say, we are not wealthy enough. But what we forget is it's not about what we are. It's about who he is and what we are willing to become for his kingdom. God can take a lowly person. God can take a person who has their path already planned out and say, let me step into your story and your ordinary become extraordinary as God does what you don't believe is possible. So my question to you would be the same question that I had really for myself in reading this is, what have you already counted God out of? What have you already counted yourself out of that maybe God is trying to accomplish right here, right now? And look, keep reading with me. If it says, verse number 8, one day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was custom for the priest, he was chosen by lot. Would you kind of consider that coincidence? I mean, it's almost as if they came in and they said, okay, who's going to work today? And they drew straws, and Zechariah, it's your turn to go into the temple. It wasn't a scheduled event. It was a lottery, if you would, that he happened to win to be in the temple at the time that the angel was going to show up. Can I say this? We look at that and say, yeah, it's coincidental. You know, verse number 7, it says they were both very old. It's not the right timing. It's not the right calling. It's not the right circumstances. And you may not be in the right place. Here he is, he's working in the temple, and he says, while the incense was being burned, verse number 10, a great crowd stood outside praying. And while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the incense altar. And Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. It wasn't ordinary. If I were to bring you up person after person, one at a time, And I were to ask you, is your life where you thought it would be at the age you are now? How many of you would raise your hand and say, absolutely, I'm exactly where I thought I would be by this age? Would you slip your hand up? I'm looking, I'm taking a second. I gotta let my eyes adjust. I don't see one hand. Does anybody see a hand? If you do, I would love to know how you got there, right? If I were to ask you and go back and forgive me, let's be a little nostalgic. When you were playing as a 6, 7, 8-year-old boy or girl, if we can remember that far, okay, and I don't know why I made eye contact. I wasn't. Gigi, that was the worst time for us to make eye contact, all right? So it's almost like I should have looked at the back wall, but I looked at Gigi when I said that, and I apologize. What did you dream you would be? Somebody yell it out to me. What? A police officer? Okay, somebody else. A teacher, a nurse. What else? An archaeologist? Is that what you said? All right, awesome. So you played in the dirt. All right. Anybody else? What'd you dream? A professional skater. All right. You're pretty good, though. So you almost got there. You're a pro to me. How's that? Like, how cheesy was that, right? Like, you really are, because I can't do it at all. I'd break an arm if I tried. I mean, I remember I was an astronaut one day, a doctor the next. You know what I mean? Let's shave it down a little bit. At the beginning of this year, when you sat down and you started thinking about your hopes and dreams for this year, how many of you are where now you thought you would be in January? I made a New Year's resolution to lose weight and found it. Right? Anybody else? Me too's? Can you imagine being Zachariah and Elizabeth wanting a baby because that was the sign of God's stamp on your life? See, in our days, if you aren't able to have a child, you're not able to conceive. There's adoption, there's foster care. It hurts, no doubt. Our hearts break for you, no doubt. But there's not this society stamp on you that says you must have made God mad or you must have been bad. But in this day, your bloodline was everything. And here, can you imagine being Zechariah? God, I'm a priest. I serve in your temple. I walk with you and I lead others to you. Can you imagine the conversations that must have taken place of why? What have I done wrong? How have I messed up? Why is this happening to me? You ever been there in your life in some state or some fashion? Why did this divorce come to me? Why is my marriage stale? Why are my children rebellious? Why, God? Why? I'm doing everything I can possibly do. Why? Hey, can I tell you this? Why will never settle the questions of your life. It will never give you healing. It will never cure your needs. It will never take you anywhere except to a stalemate. Why is not a bad question to ask, but it's not a beneficial question to build your life on. I will find it true to say this too. We teach this in our Overcoming Grief class. If God were to answer your questions of why, it would not heal you. I've said it before. If you were to be able to grab the people that have hurt you the most in life, ask them the question why, and then tell you truthfully why, it would not satisfy you. It would hurt you more, right? If Richie hated me today and I went to Richie and I say, why do you hate me? And he says, because I think you're fat and ugly. You know? Or I don't like your voice. It sounds like Kermit the Frog. If he were to throw out things of his why, that's not. He's here, so surely he doesn't hate me, right? Do you think I'm going to walk away and say, oh, I feel so much better now that I know why? Or do you feel like I'm going to go in the bathroom and start practicing deep talking voices? And, you know, am I going to try to do different accents? I mean, I'm going to try to change who I am. Because the answer to why hurt me more. Why will never position you for success. Matter of fact, here we are in the story, and Zechariah and Elizabeth are on up in age, and they're a standard of the way you should live. They followed all God's commands and all God's regulations, and life wasn't working out for them the way that they thought it would. So can we put this by that too? That just because you're obeying God doesn't mean that everything around you is going to work out. Everything around you is not going to go perfectly just because you decided to serve Jesus today. Matter of fact, I heard a sermon once on how the most unsafe place to be in your life is in the center of God's will. And I thought to myself, that's crazy. It was at Whitney's graduation, and I was listening to it as I was mowing. I never heard that take on it. How many of you have ever heard the safest place to be is in the center of God's will? But then you ask all the disciples who were pulled apart by different animals, burned in oil, and crucified upside down, was it safe to be in the will of God, or was it risky with great reward? Was it challenging with great reward? Please, I want you to understand this, and I want you to get this today. Your story may be challenging right now, but great reward is coming. There may be struggle right now, but God's going to do something. I got to believe that God did not let grace survive what it's been through for it to die. I think God's let grace survive what it's been through because there's other people that survival is based on what grace does now. And if we can stand up in the middle of circumstances that are difficult and still love the Lord, then maybe somebody else can stand up in the middle of their difficult circumstances and find the Lord. If we can stand up in parts of our lives that are very difficult and do not make sense, then maybe somebody will see our light shining in a dark world and they'll know that God is the way that they should go, and they'll come out of their darkness, they'll step into their life. If we can walk in our forgiveness that God has provided, thank God I'm forgiven today. Anybody else say thank you, Jesus, too? Thank God there's hope. Thank God there's grace. Thank God there's mercy. That salvation still applies in our churches and in our jails. That salvation is still offered to the high and to the low, to the rich, to the poor, the with and without, to the has and the has-beens. God still loves the world today and still offers grace. There needs to be an understanding in our lives that just because it's difficult doesn't mean it's over. That just because it doesn't make sense, just because it seems impossible, just because the timing's off, doesn't mean that in a split second God could step into your story and radically change everything. And Zechariah standing on a drawn lot in a divine appointment for Gabriel to stand in front of him. And as the Bible says, immediately when Zechariah saw him, he was terrified. Garrett and I have been joking about business and us with family decisions. He's got a business need that he's praying over, and we've got family direction that we're praying over. And we have this joke where it's like, it would be nice if God sent us an email. You know what I mean? And said, this is exactly what you're supposed to do. And I know all you super spiritual Pharisees are going to say, well, he sent us his word. How's that working out for you? All right? Like, I mean, do you have all the answers to your life, or do you still have needs? Right? Like, God sent us his word, and I'm diving into it. But for some reason, the book of Joshua and Jordan and Canaan and Lincoln and baby, whatever name is going to be, that chapter is not in there. I don't know where it's at. Like, I've got to find it through the Holy Spirit and through guidance. But Garrett, I'm going to speak to you and to me in this situation, and probably to others who are waiting on an email too, that even if an angel showed up, doesn't guarantee we believe it. I mean, how many times has God been obvious in your life today? I mean, God was very obvious that I was supposed to marry Jordan. It was a huge matter of prayer in my life, and he answered it so strategically and so divinely that there was no question. And yet still with that obvious things in my life, I could subject myself to allow sin to come in and almost destroy what God intended. Are you following this today? Verse 12. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. Put your name in that verse. Can we do that? Can we pretend for a moment? Some of you are being called to sobriety, and it's obvious. I mean, you know that if you keep on the trajectory of the path you're taking now, it's going to kill you and destroy your family, kids. You know it. I don't know who you are. I got nobody specifically in mind. Just know what it's like to be the alcoholic that knows you need to quit. Been there. And if we were to read that verse with your name, to whereas God has encountered that moment with you when he's saying, something's got to change. Would we not follow it with the same statement? And Joshua was shaken, scared to death, and overcome with fear when he saw this. Some of you are being called to deep ministry, right? God is asking you to step out into things that you know what, are really not popular with the world. And unfortunately, are really not popular with most churches. And God's asking you to do something that's impossible. And if I were to put your name in, Richie was shaken and overwhelmed with fear. I mean, let's be honest. One of the first things that greets us after the voice of God reaches us is this overwhelming feeling of what if, or how, or I don't know. Is this hitting anybody else like it hit me? I was sitting in my living room reading this passage, tears rolling down my face, thinking, okay, God, you know what? It's true. There are moments in my life that I know it was you. I know you've called us to better living. Hey, listen, God didn't call you to a lifestyle of sin, but God is calling you out of your sin right now to Jesus Christ so that you can be forgiven, so that you can stand again whole and secure on the promises of God. You might not be where you need to be, but I know it's true. God is calling you today. He wants you today. And I'm telling you, just like Zechariah, it's not going to make sense. It's not going to be the right timing. It's not going to be the right way. It's not going to be the way you think things should go. It'll be super extraordinary, and it'll blow your mind. It will not be rational. But the best thing you can do is take God at his word and respond. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer." I feel like that needs to echo into some of our circumstances today too, right? Some of you are praying for deep things. How many of you got something deep on your heart today? Maybe it's job, career, family, somebody going through something that you're just really praying that God moves in a mighty way. Would you raise your hand? Raise it high. Be a testimony to those around you. Look at that. It's all over. Even when you don't believe he's hearing your prayers, he does. And even when you can't pray them, Jesus is praying on your behalf. And you might not have an angel standing in front of you today, but maybe God let your pastor have a sermon on his heart so that you could hear these words. God is hearing your prayers today. God is hearing your prayers. But not only is God hearing your prayers, God is answering your prayers today. And not only is God answering your prayers today, God is doing a work in your life around you that you cannot see, that is going to blow your mind when it is finished. And the things that you didn't think were possible are going to become possible. And the mountains you didn't think you could climb, you will one day stand on top of. And the valleys you did not think you could survive, you will one day walk through singing joy and praise and hymns to our God. There are things that are happening in your life today because God hears your prayers. God knows your needs. He is touched with the feelings of your infirmities, and God is not sitting on his throne hoping that you just struggle through life. God sees your struggle, has met you in your struggle, and God is working through your struggle to bring a savior, a world of change on the other side, not just for you, but for everybody else around you. There's a work that God is doing because you pray today. So I'm going to challenge you to pray when you don't understand. Pray when you don't even believe. Pray when you don't know what to do. Just give it to God and know that God has given his angels charge over you today. That's a good word. It says your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. Even the name didn't make sense. Matter of fact, when they go to name their kid down at the bottom of this chapter, which we won't make it to today, all the people around them say, why would you ever name him John? Even the name meant something in that day and time. You're supposed to hand down the name. There's nobody in your family by the name of John. Why would you ever name him John? Because God told me to. We need some because God told me to kind of mindsets in our lives today, right? And by the way, don't take your opinions and your desires and your feelings and put God's name on them. That's going to become abusive and that's going to hurt people. God told me to say this to you. You better know it was God that said to say it. It better not be the burrito you ate last night trying to tell you something. Are you with me? I've had too many people come in the name of God and speak over my life, and I know the words that came out of their mouths were not of God at all. And I hesitate to ever speak over somebody's life and tell them what God is saying unless I know God has said it. But I believe today God is saying to some of you today, you need to put God's name on your life, leave God's name on your life, put God's name and what he has desired on your life, and just do it because God told you to do it. If the people don't agree with how you're raising your babies, do it because God told you to. If the people don't believe in when you're going to church, go because God told you to. If the people don't believe how you're serving the Lord or what you're choosing to do with your life, if the people don't agree with you going home to take care of your baby, God told you to. And if he told you to, he will get you through. Don't you dare let somebody else talk you out of what God told you to do. Wade sent me a verse today, Romans 11:29. Matter of fact, way back, we went to a wedding when I was still trying to figure out the depths of God's forgiveness. Let's put it that way. When I still knew that God could forgive me of my sins, but did not believe that God could secure my calling. Sat down at a wedding, your wedding, very scared to go. I didn't even leave my seat at that wedding. I don't know if you noticed. I didn't leave it. And happened to sit with a lady that I'd known for a decade, that I hadn't seen for 3 years, who slid her Bible across the table to show me the verse that read that Wade sent me today. For God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. And here I am at their wedding thinking, are you for real? Like, God, you know, I know you've got a calling on my life. Anybody else in here say, God's got a calling on my life? Would you slip it up? You may not know what it is, but how many of you know that God wants to do something through your life? And if you don't know, can I bust your bubble? He wants to do something through your life. You've been called. You've been chosen. You have no idea how powerful the flags are up there on a Sunday morning. And you have no idea how powerful the greeting is at that door. The smile as you pass an offering plate. The greeting you get as you get coffee. You have no idea the significance that is in you, but God knows. And God has called you, and God has positioned you, and God shows up, and the angel says, hey, he's heard your prayers. It will happen. You will name him John. Same time he's getting told to name him John, another girl's getting told to name him Jesus. In just a few verses, we find where Mary has her encounter. And look at what it says. He said, you will have great joy and gladness. You know what I wrote by verse number 13? Where God's plan is, there's always a promise. Number two, in verses 14 through 17, there's always an instruction and a plan of how that promise is going to happen. It says you're going to name him John, you're going to have a baby. Verse 14, here it is. It says, he will give you great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's my desire for my children. I want my kids to do great things for the Lord. My daughter likes to sing and dance. So my wife and I are very intentional of what music we put in front of her. Because if she's going to sing and dance and she's going to take a stage, it ain't going to be for Satan. And if it is for Satan, it's not going to be because we didn't try. It's not going to be because we didn't train her up. And if at some point of her life she rebels and runs the opposite direction, she's still going to hear the voice of God echoing through her mind. The conviction of God in every action is going to be there. Why? Because mom and daddy put God in front of her. Are you with me, church? Hey, you say, well, I don't have kids. Can you please put God in front of mine? Please? Can you please pour into them? And not just mine, into everyone in here. Hey, I'm not in part of a church just because I need somewhere to go on a Sunday. I'm a part of a church because I need a family, and I need a family that's going to help me and my family stay a family and help raise my family and help point us towards Jesus. I don't want to be in a church that's easy to go to and easy to miss. I want to be in a church that I need to lean on and stand by and to confide in and know that when I'm weak, you'll be strong, and when I'm strong, you can be weak and lean in, and hey, we can love each other and care for each other. I want more than just a Sunday. I want an every day of the week family of God that we can walk through, that when I am sick, you can raise my babies for me and you can turn them towards Jesus. I want us to be able to rely on the truths of God and each other. I want us to be able to rally in. Hey, I'm not here today because I preach. I'm here today because I'm in need of a God and I'm in need of you. That's what he says. Many people are going to rejoice at their birth. That's why I love our dance team and I love our children's program. I love the people that work with them, and I don't know about you, but when they get up here and they do their things, last time I think that they had a dance, I was sitting with Glenda over here. I think I bawled my eyes out the whole time, and it was a happy song, and here I am just crying just because it moves me to see God working through our children and working through others. He'll be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before birth. That's a rarity in this day. Holy Spirit hadn't even been sent yet, but here's a kid born with it. Isn't that something? And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and the power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. As soon as I read that verse, I said, God, can I be that guy? We need some good dads in our homes again, don't we? I was sitting down with a small group, life group leaders, Phil and Cindy and our elders, and they were pouring out their heart towards what they want to see God do. And statements were made, if I'm not mistaken, in that meeting, that we really need to raise the dads to be the ones that are educating the homes. We need to raise our teenage boys to become godly men. That'll stick it out with wives during hard times instead of running away. That'll put God in front of their homes. That'll pray with their kids without hesitation. My daughter was at the doctor for about 4.5 hours yesterday, not because of how sick she was, but how many people were sick, right? There's a lot of people, and she's got a double ear infection, poor little girl. But my wife texts me and said, she said probably 100 times, I want my daddy. And I'm telling you right now, not only did I love the fact that that was the case, but I was very humbled by the fact that that's the reality. My kids want their dad. They want their moms too. But guys, we put too much on our wives and too much on the women. We find more single women raising kids than we do single men. We find more that are hurting. I almost preached a whole sermon here, and I'm trying not to get into it. I don't know about you, man, but can I give you a challenge? Maybe that we could become a man like John that says, okay, you know what, God? I want to turn the hearts of fathers back towards their children. I want to turn the wanderers home. He will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. That's a pretty good promise, isn't it? And after being met with this extraordinary moment where you're standing with an angel and being met with this extraordinary message of what God's going to do, that your wife's about to become pregnant and God's going to use that kid in a mighty way, the immediate response was, I don't believe it. Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? I am an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. I like this response. Then the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. What a word. It was he who sent me to bring you this news. Garrett, we wouldn't trust the email. By the way, church, I'm going to give you another thing. If you can't trust the word of God, stop looking for another sign. You ain't going to trust it either. If you can't believe in what is written, then you're not going to believe in this message today, and you're not going to believe in what God does in your heart. You're not going to believe in the call of your life. Yeah, I mean, it could be written in a neon sign on the wall. You're not going to accept it. If you cannot take God at his word, you're not going to accept it from anybody else. That's why I believe the word of God needs to be a valuable part of our lives. It needs to be an integrated part. That's why we want to go into life groups where we're taking the word of God to a deeper level in your life. And we want to see you grow. But it says this, hey, after all these things, I don't believe it's true. God can't use me. And I know that some of you sitting here today, you'll hear this little tingle in your heart, or you'll feel this pull where God's saying, I want to use you, or I want to change you, or I want to do something. And before you know it, by the time you get to your car, you've already discredited everything that God has said he wants to do in your life. I have found it to be the case in my life that many times before I need a great faith, I have no faith at all. I mean, if God was calling us to stand in front of a Goliath, I'd spend the whole night before trying to figure out what he wanted me to do. Anybody else like that? If you don't believe that, develop a message that God has put on your heart and then come preach it. And I promise you, you'll be attacked from the moment you start deciding to do it and the moment you finish doing it. You're going to get hit. And he's going to come after you and he's going to say, that was dumb and boring and nobody was into it. And this blah, 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 blah. And it's going to be all this vomit of Satan and demons into your mind and into your life that God can't use you. I know that to be true. I experience it on a daily basis. But I'm telling you this, it doesn't matter what the world says about the possibilities in your life. If God has declared it to be so, it will be. For those of you sitting here and saying, well, I can't get up because nobody will give me a chance. Who said it was dependent on anybody else in the first place? If God be for us, somebody finish that. Say it again. If God be for us, who can be against us?
Write this in your notes. It's really strong. Not even your plans are strong enough to change his. Not even our plans are powerful enough to change his. You can't be bad enough to change the mind of God. Did you hear that today? You cannot be dirty enough to change who God is. You cannot be sinful enough to change who God is. His grace is the same whether you're living right or living wrong. His character is the same. It's not dependent on you. It's not dependent on me. God is not going to move in America based on what this church wants to do. God's going to move in America based on the will he has. You can either be a part of it or not. So it's like this. God's going to do a mighty work on this world. At the end, there are going to be visions. There are going to be dreamers. There are going to be revivals. There's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit. It will happen. And just because you don't believe it doesn't mean it's not going to happen. You just might miss the joy of being a part of it. Heaven is real whether you believe it or not. So is hell. His grace is true whether you believe in it or not. Aren't you thankful that God's forgiveness is there whether you believe the person deserves it or not? And if God's got a calling on your life, who cares what anybody else thinks? Who cares what anybody else says? What God says, he will do. If God is for us, who can be against us? Let's read and we'll be done. By the way, wherever there's doubt, write this, verse number 18, there's doubt. There's always correction. Glenda gave me the statement. I remember her using it on Dylan when Dylan was little. None of her kids are little. I mean, Cole, how tall are you, dude? 6'10". Did y'all hear that? 6'10". I look like Cole's child, right? When Dylan was little, she disciplined him and she made the statement, I love you enough to not let you stay the same. That has always echoed in my mind. And I want you to understand this, that for every doubt you have in your life, God has a correction. And possibly a discipline. So Zechariah says, I don't believe it. Be careful what you say, right? Because it's the last thing this guy gets to say for 9 months. Verse number 20. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my word will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. I'm thankful for this, that if the world were to throw you into a den of lions, God knows how to shut them up. But if you were to be placed into a den of unbelievers, God knows how to shut their mouth too. And there are going to be people that doubt you and doubt what God can do in your life, but God has a way of shutting them up. So don't let them shut you up. And don't let unbelief keep you from being what God wants you to be. Look at this. It says, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah. By the way, if God's doing a work in your life, who cares what everybody else is expecting of you? Can I preach a whole sermon here in like 2 seconds? You're always going to have people that are dependent on your faith. But their dependency on your faith is not as important as your dependency in faith to God. And if God's doing a work in your life, you need to forget about everybody else and what they think you should be doing. And Zechariah, while he's having an encounter with an angel, guess what he forgets about? There's a crowd outside waiting for him to come out with a message. There's a crowd outside. He was the one giving the burnt offering, meaning he had to deliver the what God told him in the burnt offering. But God had something bigger than a delivering message to this crowd. God had a message just for Zechariah. And I'm going to tell you, there's going to come times in your life that God calls you into a season of aloneness with him, of oneness with him. And if you're not careful, you'll try to rush that moment so that you can get back to the crowd. I'm going to tell you this now. Their faith is dependent on what they believe about God. Their faith can never be dependent on what they believe through you toward God. And if we're not careful in our churches, we think we got to do this, we got to do this, we got to do this for the people. But there are times that God's going to call you alone just so he can do something for you. And so meanwhile, they're out there and they're wondering what's taking him so long. And when he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to him. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. And when Zechariah's week of service from the temple was over, he returned home. And soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. Almost preached a message here on how he couldn't even tell her the message that he was receiving. I mean, isn't it so cool? Guys, listen to me. If God gives you something, step out in faith and bring your wife on board. Bring your family on board. He was mute, couldn't do it. Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. Here's her words. "How kind is the Lord," she exclaimed. "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." And if we were to be able to add to or take away from the Bible without burning in the lake of fire, like Revelation says, we could put dot, 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 "and he has made it to where my husband can't backtalk me for 9 months." I mean, that's a good day, all right? Like, I can have a baby and he can't say nothing. We're painting that nursery gray and he ain't saying a word. I think it's going to happen. No backtalk. Listen to me. I don't know where you're at in life. I don't know. I know from your testimony today that everybody in here is saying this isn't exactly how you thought life was going to be. But maybe it's not as important for us to figure out how life should be as it is to accept where God has us now and what God is willing to do with us now, where we are, right here. Sure, Zechariah and Elizabeth would probably have loved to have a child when they were younger, but to do that, they wouldn't have had the child that walked with Jesus. They wouldn't have had the child that ushered in, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." They wouldn't have had the child that was so much like God that some believed him to be God. His own disciples had to question, "Is he the Messiah?" They came to him and they said, "John, there's another man baptizing. And Jesus, and John said, he's the one." But he was so godly that they didn't know whether or not he was the guy or if the other guy was the guy. So guess what they did? They went to his faith, and he had enough faith to not need their approval, but to send them away. But if they had the baby earlier, that would have never been. Had John been a priest, nobody would have ever believed him. But John, the Bible says, went and lived in the wilderness. And if you know anything about the story, he dressed weird and ate weird. He ate bugs. I mean, John was a weird dude. But because John was not ordinary and his story was not ordinary, he had a voice. And God used that voice to do incredible things. This is it. We brought this long way around to get to right here. Your story may not be scripted the way that you imagined it to be. And you may not have the perfect testimony. Perfect testimony doesn't have a life of sin, right? Perfect testimony means, hey, I've never made a mistake. You don't have that, all right? You may not have the ideal circumstances or the perfect bank account, or you may not have the perfect talents and abilities like others have. You know, I get blown away by our musicians and the way that they sing and the things that they do. It's just incredible to watch them. You might not have that. You might sit there and say, this isn't what I thought life was going to be. But had your life been ordinary, then God wouldn't have been able to do what he's wanting to do through your life. You would have just blended in, but God wants you to stand out. So sure, yeah, you're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and there are going to be witnesses that watch you do it, and they're going to wonder how you survived, and they're going to wonder how you made it. DJ posted this back-to-back picture, my wife showed it to me, by the way, of what he used to be to where he is today, and the transformation that was there. Hey, guess what? That's not the story he scripted, but it's the story God is going to use. Hey, stop wishing your life was something else and just let God be here, right now, doing what he wants to do, because it's through your exceptional story. God is best known. It's through your inabilities. People know what you're capable of. And when they see that part of you come out that they know is not you, you got a perfect opportunity to say, it's him. It's him. How many of you have had God bring you a long way? Raise your hand. Yeah. How many of you feel like God's still got a long way to go? Wait a minute. Let's rephrase it. You still got a long way to go. Right. But are you letting God do something right here, right now? So what if instead of complaining about the circumstance you're in, we start asking God, how can you get glory from this? How can you be seen from this? Instead of wishing you had 400 or 500 people in your service today, why not say, okay, God, thank you for the 250. What can you do with this? You may not have the perfect job right now, and you might not have the job you want, but keep working hard at the one you have, because God's going to use that in a great way. We would live a whole lot different and have a whole lot more peace if we would simply just accept what God is doing right here, right now, instead of always wishing that God was doing something different. This isn't how it's supposed to be. And that's okay. Because maybe it's exactly what God wants it to be. So you bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm torn. I don't know. Casey, do what you feel, because I don't know if we're supposed to have invitation or not. I really don't. But I do know that maybe right there in your seat, right there where you're at, maybe there needs to be a surrender. Maybe at your home, just saying, okay, God, I want my kids to be healthy, but what are you doing here? Is there a doctor that needs to be led to the Lord? Is there a nurse that needs to be reached? Is that what you're doing? You know, I oftentimes think, are we stuck in the circumstances we're in because we're refusing to allow God to do what he wants to do in the circumstance? So God's keeping us there until his will is accomplished. That's real. It's heavy, isn't it? What if you're in the job you hate because there's a lost person there that God wants to reach through you to bring to salvation and then move you? But them not going to hell is more important to God than you getting a better job. That's a real word, right? What if we're a small 250 member church right now because God wants you to actually get to know people instead of going and blending in and being at a place where it's easy to disappear? That's real. What if I don't believe that God gave diseases and all these things? I believe that's a result of a flawed world. But if somehow the enemy has hit you with that and your family with that, instead of blaming God for something that God never intended to happen, what if you refuse to let the devil do to that disease or that hurtfulness in your life what he intended to happen? Instead, say, God, you know what? I'll use my sick kid for your glory. I'll stand in a testimony of how you're faithful in the midst of bad circumstances. I'll stand in the testimony of how you're still the God of unplanned pregnancies and still use babies that came from unintention timing to do an intentional work. What if we believed that maybe right where we are, whereas God is wanting to do the most powerful work in our lives that he's ever done? And so we became content. And what Paul said, if I'm full or if I'm hungry, if I have a lot or I have nothing at all, I have found that no matter whatever situation I am in, I can be content. Why? Because God uses every situation. Every situation. So whether you're about to face a giant or whether you're alone in the cave of Adullah with nobody around, maybe right from your seat today, we can pray a simple prayer. I surrender my circumstances. I surrender this moment with a full desire to see you do whatever you want to do right here, right now, with what you've given me. I will give it all. So maybe our prayer needs to be, God, keep us spiritually aware when we are so battled by distraction, to see the opportunities around us that you want to use to save those that might be around us or to do a work within us. God, keep us spiritually aware that there is a great work happening now in my life, not coming, happening now. Keep my heart open, my mind open, and my eyes open to receive the calling of the moment, so that you can do an extraordinary work. Maybe for the first time in your life, you can pray, God, thank you that this isn't how I thought it was going to be. Thank you. As Casey plays, let's just take a moment. You pray. You do business with God. We're not going to call the altar. We're not going to sing. I'm just going to play for a moment. You surrender. Let's pray together. God, we love you. We thank you for your plan for our lives. We thank you for your goodness. God, I pray that this message will take root in my own heart. Something I'll be reminded of and refreshed and renewed in. Just thank you for all that you've given us and all that you do. I just pray that you're glorified through each and every life that's represented here, that something powerful would come and be done in Jesus' name as a result of the places that you've positioned us. We thank you for your word of truth, and we thank you for your love and your overwhelming presence in our lives that guides us, that protects us, that leads us. God, our prayer is that you'll bring others to a saving knowledge of you. God, our prayer is also that those that are saved that you've placed around us will be strengthened and sharpened by the relationship of fellowship that you've given us. To you and only you be the glory for all these things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.